Let us pray. And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your grace and your mercy. Thankful for the high privilege that is ours to gather together to study a portion of your word. We know that the human mind is incapable of perceiving anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to perceive clearly what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 through 28. Again, he reads, "Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what Moses and what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron." Now in our last study, we consider the instruction of Moses to Israel's elders that they were to pass on to the other Israelites. Now two instructions we considered in verse 22 were Moses' elaboration of how Israel was to apply the blood of the Passover lamb to their doors using a bunch of hyssop. Now the second instruction was that Israel should remain inside their houses once the blood of the animal had been applied to their door frames, as Moses explained to them. Of course, we concluded, we considered in our last study, that Moses meant that Israel should not leave their houses for long period of time, since some of them would have to leave the house to discard the leftovers, as the Lord had instructed them to do so before the next day. Furthermore, it is probably the case that the animal might have been roasted outside the houses. And so the instruction not to leave the house probably meant that the entire feast has to be concluded first. Now these two detailed instructions regarding the record that we have here were not really explicit given in the original instruction to Moses regarding the celebration of the Passover. Now, this being the case, the two instructions support then the proposition that we are considering, the third proposition, which is that the Lord expects spiritual leaders to apply carefully to his people a celebration associated with their deliverance as a explain its significance to them. So anyway, based on all that, we proceed now to consider what Moses continued to communicate to the elders of Israel that they were to pass on to all other Israelites when they get back to their various small communities. Now, quite often though, in the scripture, when God the Holy Spirit gives us a command through a human author, we are given an explanation for the instruction so we know the reason to obey God's word. Take for example, When the Lord commanded Abraham not to be afraid, he didn't stop there. He justified the command by telling him that he is his protector in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. It reads, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. So that's his reason for the command. Don't be afraid. I'm your protector. Now, when the Lord forbade idolatry, he explained his reason that involves punishment for those who do so, as we learn from Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. It reads, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord, your God, I am jealous God. That's one reason. Punishing, here's the thing, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. So he gives them the reason. I'm a jealous God. I do not permit any rivalry. In other words, he doesn't want any person, any being, to take over his worship or glory, and decide that he will punish those who do so, even to the third and the fourth generation, because, not because their fathers did that, but because they themselves followed the footsteps of their forefathers. Of course, really, it does not mean, though, that even if the reason for a command is not given, we should not obey the word of God. The point is that God graciously gives us reason behind a given command. This point is demonstrated clearly in Exodus chapter 12, verse 23. Now you see, Moses gave an instruction that the Israelites should not leave their houses following the celebration of the feast of the first Passover. So in keeping with this point that we made, he provided Israel the justification for the command that he gave. That this is the case is actually reflected in the Hebrew particle that is often translated "and" in our English versions that begin verse 23. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. It could be used as a marker of point of time that is approximately simultaneous with another point of time, and so may be translated "when," as reflected in the NIV and many of our English versions. Now, it can also be used as a marker of reason for a prior statement, in which case it may be translated "for" or "because," as reflected also in many of our English versions, such as the English Standard Version, the New English Translation, among many others. In this case, we find that, for example, that this interpretation, either using "so," "because," or "when," seems to be the one that is adopted, both of them as being applicable, as we may gather from the translation of the New Jewish version of the Tanakh, because they began verse 23 this way, "for when." So they've combined the two. "For when." That means they accepted that both interpretations are applicable in verse 23. So anyway, Moses provided in verse 23 the justification for the instruction given to Israel not to leave their houses once they applied to their doorpost the blood of the animal for the Passover, and following the conclusion of the celebration of the feast. Now, the justification Moses provided Israel is that the Lord will kill some Egyptians, as in the clause of Exodus 12:23, where we're studying. It reads, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians. Now, this clause really is a summary of what Moses must have relayed to the elders of the Israelites. Now, we said this because it is unlikely that Moses will leave out details of what God said to him. Now, as we have already noted, he had been expounding on the message of the Lord and its application to the Israelites. So, therefore then, he would not have truncated the message that he received from God. Now, the clause that we have cited does not really contain or does not mention the date the Lord will bring to the Egyptians, that date is targeted to the firstborn of the humans and animals in Egypt as stipulated in Exodus 12 verse 12. That's why God gave him the original instruction. Exodus 12 verse 12. It is, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. But you see, verse 23 just says, I will strike down the Egyptians. So I am arguing that, yes, although what he did was he gave us a summary, but he explained all this detail to them. So at any rate, Moses relayed the information the Lord gave him in the clause of Exodus 12 verse 23. Again, it says, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians. Now, the expression goes through is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to pass, as going through another nation's territory, as it is used in the request of Moses to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, to grant Israel right of way, just a passage, so that they can go through their territory without disturbing anything, according to Numbers chapter 21, verse 22. Numbers. It reads, Numbers 21, verse 22, let us pass through your country. That's a Hebrew word, pass through your country. Now, we will not turn aside into any field or vineyard or drink water from any well. We will travel along the king's highway until we have passed through your territory. Because he refused. Because God has destined to destroy him. So he had to refuse so that Israel will fight and destroy them. Anyway, the Hebrew word may mean to cross, as in the promise Moses stated regarding the Lord crossing over Jordan to fight for Israel in their taking possession of the land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua, who is also stated as one that crosses over Jordan in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 3. Deuteronomy. Chapter 31, verse 3 reads, the Lord your God himself will cross over. That's a Hebrew word here, translated cross over. He will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over, the same word, ahead of you, as the Lord said. Now, the Hebrew word may mean to go, as it is used in the declaration of Joshua, when Israel was poised to cross the Jordan So he says something to them regarding the movement of the ark of God that will be going ahead of Israel, as we read in Joshua chapter 3, verse 11. Joshua there he reads, "See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you." That's how God did the miracle for Israel under his leadership, because in case of Moses, as will come by the grace of God at the right time, he raised his hand and the water divided. But this one, the instruction was the priest will go to the edge, and as soon as they step carrying the ark, as soon as they step on the water, they will divide. Anyway, the Hebrew word means to march, as in the description of troop movement during war, as was the case with the movement of David's soldiers during Absalom's revolt when he was running away from Jerusalem, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 18. Second Samuel chapter 15, verse 18 reads, "All these men marched past him, along with all the Keretites and the Peletites, and all the 600 Gittites who had accompanied him from Gath, marched before the king." Our Hebrew word translated "march" here. Now, in our passage, though, the Hebrew word is really used in the sense of either to pass, that is to go across, or to go through. Now the sentence we are looking at, Exodus 12:23, said the Lord goes through the land. The Lord goes through the land. It's essentially the same as the sentence of Exodus 12 verse 12 when it says, "I will pass through Egypt." I will pass through Egypt. Same thing. Now, so the best thing is that we, in order to refresh your mind, I'm going to review what we said in that passage so we understand what it means to go through and so on. Now, the as far as, if you recall, well, you know, I've been forgetting anyway, the sentence, "the Lord goes through the land," it's really an interesting declaration of the Lord, especially because he has indicated that he is omnipresent. That is, the best way I explain it, there is no space. God does not occupy. For us as human beings, this is the kind of thing we know from what Prophet Jeremiah wrote for us in Jeremiah 23 verse 24. Now, you know, I mean, generally if it was omnipresent, means God is everywhere. Yes, but is his way to me is there's not a space on this planet he doesn't occupy. So there's nowhere you can hide or I can hide. He occupies every space. For that reason, we say he's omnipresent. He reads, "Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord." So you see, when I say fill every space, that's to say to others, if you can conceive of any space on this planet, God, his presence is right there. Which has a great application in terms of encouragement for our protection, that I have mentioned several times, that because he controls and he is in every space, nothing that can touch the believer unless it is in accordance with his plan. Otherwise, his presence everywhere means he shelters you. Now, so if the Lord fills the earth, how can it be said, though, that he passes through Egypt? One who fills everywhere, why is he passing through? Well, the answer, of course, lies in understanding God's assertion that reference his interaction with specific individuals. There are two individuals in particular that help us to understand that. The Lord is said to pass in front of Moses in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Exodus Exodus chapter 34 verse 6 reads, "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness.'" Now, the same statement is repeated really with reference to Prophet Elijah several hundred years later, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. First Kings chapter 19 verse 11. First Kings chapter 19 verse 11 reads, "The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.'" Now think about it. He said he is standing in his presence, in front of him, and he's passing by. Then he said, "Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake." Now, certainly, the fact that the Lord is omnipresent and that his presence fills every conceivable space on this planet, then when it is said that the Lord passed by a person, such as Moses and Elijah, we should understand that statement to mean that the Lord manifested his presence in a unique manner to them. Because he's everywhere. So in order to say he passed by, means he manifested his presence in a very unique way to them. Now this understanding then helps us to comprehend what it means when the Holy Spirit through Moses states what is recorded in the passage we started, Exodus 12 verse 23. Again it says, "The Lord goes through the land." The Lord goes through the land. Now, this means that the Lord who occupies every conceivable space in our universe was going to act in a special way in Egypt, whereby there will be no mistaking about it that he has acted. That's what it means. It's not like he's moving like wind or anything. He feels everywhere. But he's going to act in such a way that you can't mistake his presence. So we should then not think of God as moving like we do. Thus, when we see the expressions that indicate movement on the part of God, we should seek to interpret it based on the context. Based on the context. Now, this being the case, when it is said that the Lord will pass through the land of Egypt, it means he will act in Egypt in a unique way that the Egyptians have never experienced before. Now, this interpretation is supported by the action then that the Lord stated would occur. The action of God that will indicate His special presence, acting in a special way in the land of Egypt, is the killing of some of the Egyptians, as we read still in the passage we're studying, Exodus 12:23, where it says, to strike down the Egyptians. To strike down the Egyptians. Now, the expression strike down is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to defeat, as in the course that will come upon Israel if they fail to obey the terms of their covenant with their God, as we indicated in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 25. Now, that passage in Deuteronomy, every now and then, just go read through it. And just whatever the Lord said there, blessing, because you're in covenant relation with Him, if you do all that He said, you get a blessing. Cursing, if you go into the against Him, according to what's stated there, the same thing is going to happen. So here is what the Lord says in one of those, one of the verses. Verse 25 of Deuteronomy 28 reads, the Lord will cause you to be defeated. That's a Hebrew word. Here it's from defeated before your enemies. You will come at them from one direction, they flee from them in seven, and you will become a thing of horror to all the kingdoms on earth. Now, the word may mean strike, as the word is used in David's explanation of the reason Abishai should not kill Saul, as narrated in 1 Samuel chapter 26. Verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 10. Now, this is a case where clearly the Lord was testing David. He didn't say that, but that's what it was. Because here's somebody pursuing him, trying to kill him. And then twice, and at least he brought the person that he that been running out everywhere looking for him to kill him. He put him at his hand just so he can kill if he wants to. And that was a test for him. But you know, because of his spiritual life, he said, I'm not going to stretch my hand and touch the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to do that. Even though he also had been an anointed king. But he knew that, yeah, my time has not come up yet. I'm a king in waiting. Right now, we only have one king. And I'm not going to do anything against him. Because he represents God. So, his men said, why kill him? I'm sure most of us say, yep. Now I got my chance. Let me get rid of him. He didn't do that. Look at what he said. As surely as the Lord lives, he said, the Lord himself will strike him. No, I wouldn't do it. The Lord will do it himself. He said, either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. Either way, God has done it. He doesn't have a hand in it. That's his understanding. Now, that's one of those things that I tell us many times as believers. There are several situations that the best course of action is to do nothing. Now that's hard for all of us. To just say, okay, Lord, I wait. I see. We want to do something. But David said, no, I'm not going to do a thing. God will carry it all out. Now the word also may mean to inflict. As in the punishment the Lord brought on King Jehoram for his atrocities and idolatry. As we read in 2 Chronicles, chapter 21, verse 18. Second Chronicles, chapter 21, verse 18. Second Chronicles chapter 21 verse 18 reads, after all this, the Lord afflicted, that's a Hebrew word, afflicted Jehoram with an incurable disease of the bowel. Now in our passage of Exodus 12:23, it is really used with the meaning to strike in the sense of to afflict suddenly. To afflict suddenly, to lead to death. Hence, the sense is that of really killing of a person. So anyway, as we've already stated, the verbal phrase in the passage we're studying, Exodus 12:23, says, to strike down the Egyptians, that phrase summarizes those who will be killed as the firstborn of the Egyptians. In any case, Moses conveyed to Israel that it is to their benefit to obey the Lord's instruction. Now I'm sure you've heard it many, many times, and you know that we're better off at all times if we live in obedience, if we obey God's word. And sometimes, I put it this way, some of our problem is not generally what we don't know, is that we're not living what we know. We already know some truth, but we're not living it. And that's what brings a problem. But the truth of the matter is, Moses' instruction to them really is just to say, you're better off if you obey God's instruction. Now we, of course, should continuously though remind ourselves that it is through obedience that we enjoy God's blessings, but through disobedience, we come under His judgment, as the Holy Spirit summarized to Israel through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 27 through 28. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 27 through 28. It reads, the blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. That's what we enjoy. Then it says, the curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods which you have not known. Now, part of it, as it is, we know that idolatry is expensive. I've explained it when we studied idolatry. Anytime you get involved in anything that is idolatrous, it costs you a lot. Physically and otherwise. Now, by the way, though, it is through obedience to God's word that we demonstrate that we love the Lord Jesus. Yeah, many people, they sing, oh, I love Jesus. And they're singing. The only way you prove that is through your action of obedience. That's whether you sing it or don't sing it. If you do that, you show yourself or prove that you are one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord himself stated in John chapter 14, verses 23 through 24. John chapter 14, verses 23 through 24. John chapter 14, verses 23 through 24. It reads, Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. Think about it. That God says, he will win you. Which, as a believer, you know that he does. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. Now verse 24 says, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. So here's the thing. Anytime you and I do not obey the word of God, at that instant, we don't love him. We can say all we want, but at that instant, we don't. So the very moment that I disobey him, at that moment, I don't love him. The same thing, that actions always reveal whether we love somebody or not. Anyway, he said, the words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So, his point is, yes, the true way you demonstrate your love for me is to obey what I teach. Now, this aside though, Moses conveyed to Israel through their elders that it is through their obedience to the Lord's instruction regarding the smearing of blood on their doorposts that they will escape the plague of the death of the firstborn. Now this truth is first conveyed in the clause of Exodus 12 verse 23 when it says, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. Now Moses indicated that the Lord will see blood. So, how then should we understand the sentence when he says, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe? And this is one of those things that, if I answer it, you think about it, one of the things that when I say that when people these days will hear people say, I plead the blood of Christ. And I say that when people say that, they're bordering on paganism. And some of them going through this myth that somehow during the crucifixion that the blood of Christ was collected in a jar and taken back to heaven. That was some well-known denomination. That's what they purport. And I say, his blood didn't spill that much on the ground. It's not, you know, his blood a little bit spilled here and there. But to think in terms of the quantity of the blood is to miss the point. And the point, of course, is just his death. So, the same thing, when the Lord says, Moses said, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. So, what exactly is he saying? Now remember, they could apply the blood since it's in the evening. Before they even finish eating, the blood may dry up. So what is this saying? Anyway, firstly, we have to remember this. The Lord is God, who is omniscient, and so does not need to come close to the door to perceive what's on it. Doesn't need that. Secondly, the word see is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to physical perception with the eye. God does not have eyes, but the word is used often to describe God. Therefore, it is the context that helps us then to understand how to interpret the word that's translated see. For example, the word has a sense of to inspect. When God came down to confuse human language in Bible. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 5. Now hold on to Genesis for now. Genesis 11 verse 5 reads, "But the Lord," now the Lord here definitely refers to the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation, because he's the member of the Godhead that kept appearing before he finally came through incarnation. He said, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building." Now he sees everything everywhere. So the idea here is just that he came to inspect, see what they're doing, because of what he's about to do. Now the word, when used of God, really may mean to provide. The word that means to see. If you use it with respect to God, it may mean to provide. As when Abraham responds to his son Isaac, he questioned him as they were going to sacrifice, that God has, you know, Abraham told his son, "We're going to sacrifice in the mountain." He didn't know it was him that's going to be sacrificed. So he had asked him, "Where's the animal that we're going to use for the sacrifice?" And Abraham responded, "God will provide." In Genesis chapter 22, verse 8. Genesis chapter 22, verse 8 reads, "Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together." See that sentence, "God himself will provide." The Hebrew actually reads, literally this way it reads, "God will see to it." That's what the Hebrew reads. God will see to it. But he has that sense, God will provide. Now the Hebrew word may mean to take note, as in describing God's response to Israel's distress in Psalm 106, verse 44. Psalms 106, verse 44. Psalms 106, verse 44, reads, "But he took note of their distress when he heard their cry." In other words, God knew what Israel was going through in Egypt. Same way, he knows exactly what you're going through. Others may never know, but he does. He knows exactly what you're battling or what you're struggling with. So that sentence, "he took note," is literally from the Hebrew, he saw. But the sense is really he took note of what was going on. Now in our passage of Exodus 12 verse 23, it is in the sense of to notice that the word is used. Now even then, it is used in the sense of ascribing to God a human quality so that we can understand what is intended, since God does not have eyes to notice or look at something. In other words, it is what a figure of speech we call anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism. So, just in case some of you may never heard or seen it, but it's A-N Anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism. That is ascribing a quality to God that, you know, that he doesn't have just to communicate. He doesn't have eyes. So to say he has eyes is a way to, is a figure of speech. Now, nonetheless, the point really is that, is the point of the declaration. He will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame is that the Lord will perceive the obedience of the Israelites as reflected in the blood in their doorway. It's not really that blood that's the issue. He will see the obedience because he knows as soon as they smear the blood, he knows that. And he will recognize they have obeyed. So as soon as he sees that, so when he perceives the obedience, then he will not act toward their houses as he would with houses where there is no blood. The fact that God will not act in houses where there's no blood on the doorpost is introduced in the verbal phrase of Exodus 12:23 when it says, "will pass over that doorway." Will pass over that doorway. Now the expression "Passover" is translated from a Hebrew word from which the word Passover came. That is derived, although some disputes that derivation. The Hebrew word may mean to waver, as it is used in Prophet Elijah's question or challenge to Israel regarding their vacillation between the true God and Baal, or Baal as some pronounce it, in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. First Kings. Chapter 18, verse 21. It reads, "Elijah went before the people and said, 'How long will you waver?'" That's a Hebrew word. "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him.' But the people said nothing." Now the word also may mean to pass over. But in our passage of Exodus 12:23, it really means to pass over or to travel by. To travel by. Thus the word has the sense of traveling in it. So, however, because the Lord is omnipresent, the word does not mean that the Lord will be moving, but it's a way to convey his action. He's going to act. Now, the Lord's action in view here is explained negatively by Moses in the last clause of Exodus 12:23. Look at the last clause, verse 23. It says, "And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down." Now we assert though that this clause provides an explanation because of the conjunction "and" that is translated from a Hebrew word that is no doubt often translated "and" in our English version. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our passage, it is used to introduce an explanation of what it means to pass over the houses with blood-stained door frames, so that the clause could actually begin with the expression that is. Now, this means that we can translate the clause that we have here, "and he will permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down." We can translate it this way: "That is," to explain what he will do. "That is, he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down." Now the word "permit" is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to give, as it is used in creation narrative in Genesis chapter 1 Verse 29. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. Genesis chapter 1 verse 29 reads, "Then God said, I give you," that's a Hebrew word, Natan. "So I give you every seed bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food." The same Hebrew word translated permit here is translated give. Now the word may mean permit, as the word is really used to convey to Israel that their God does not allow them to be involved in the practice of sorcery or divination of the nations that they were about to displace in Canaan. God does not tolerate, doesn't allow them, doesn't permit them to do that. As that's the way the word is used in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 14. Hold on to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 14 reads, "The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so." Notice, in other words, there are some practices. And this God is going to displace the original occupants of the land of Canaan. But these people were involved in all kinds of idolatry, demonism, and so on. And so they practice divination or sorcery. But God says, you are not permitted to do that. Now the word may mean also to deliver, as it is used to describe one of God's actions regarding His covenant people in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 14. It reads, "For the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you and to deliver," that's a Hebrew word, "to deliver you," I mean, "your enemies to you. Your camp must be holy so that he will not see among you anything indecent and turn away from you." In other words, quit acting. It doesn't mean he's gone. It says he will see something that will repulse the Lord in their camp, and at that point he will not do anything to help them. Now the Hebrew word may also mean to grant, or instead of to give, it means to grant. Now in our passage of Exodus 12:23, the word is used then with the meaning to permit or to let. That is, to make it possible through a specific action or lack of action for something to happen. Now the Lord's action will put restriction on the activity of the destroyer. Now the word destroyer, when he said he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down, that word destroyer is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean destroyer, right? As in the punishment the Lord will bring to his covenant people for their sin, as Jeremiah stated in Jeremiah chapter 27, chapter 22, verse 7. Jeremiah 22, verse 7. He reads, I will send the destroyer against you, and each man with his weapons, and they will cut up your fine cedar beams and throw them into the fire. Now, the Hebrew word means destruction. As that's the way it is used in Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 31. Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 31. He reads, I will pour out my wrath upon you and breathe out my fiery anger against you. I will hand you over to brutal men skilled in destruction. That's a Hebrew word here, is translated destruction. Now in our passage, Exodus 12:23, the word means destroyer in the sense of a person who destroys or lays waste. Now the destroyer could refer to a human being, as in the person that the Lord will send against Babylon, as Prophet Jeremiah also recorded in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 1. Jeremiah 51, verse 1. So the destroyer could be a human being. He reads, this is what the Lord says. See, I will stir up the spirit of a destroyer against Babylon and the people of Leb Kemiah. Now, a destroyer here probably refers to the king of the Medes, because of what the prophet stated. I'm not going to read it, but verse 11 of the same 51 chapter of Jeremiah tells us that, yes, the destroyer is king of Medes. Now, this notwithstanding, the destroyer in Exodus 12, verse 23 refers to an angel, similar to the one that the Lord used to punish Israel because of David's ill-advised census, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 16. Second Samuel chapter 24, verse 16 reads, when the angel stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord was grieved because of the calamity and said to the angel who was afflicting the people, enough, withdraw your hand. The angel of the Lord was there at the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. Of course, some actually think that the destroyer is the angel of the Lord. But that's not possible, because the destroyer here is different from the Lord, because the Lord is going to restrict him. So it cannot be the same. Now, when the angel of the Lord wants to do something to destroy, the passage will tell us clearly that he is the one doing it. For example, when he killed the 185,000 of the Assyrians overnight, it was clearly stated that the angel of the Lord did that. I'm not going to read it, but you can jot down 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 32 through 35. That's where that is narrated. Anyway, the case of the destroyer that the Lord will use in killing the firstborn in Egypt is not only the only case of the angel of God being involved in judgment. Now, this we also learn from the record in the New Testament, where it is said that the destroying angel was used to bring death of some of the Israelites in connection with the incident in the desert regarding Israel's grumbling because of the report the spies brought back to them. This we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. By the grace of God, we'll get to that. First Corinthians 10, verse 10. He says, "And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel." So this being the case, Moses wanted to convey to Israel that the Lord would not himself carry out the plague of the death of the firstborn. He would not do it himself. He's going to send his angel to go do that. However, he has assured them, once you obey me, that destroying angel will be restricted. He can get into your house. So anyway, we have then considered how Moses relayed the instructions of the Lord to him, to Israel, through their elders. And so he has actually fulfilled the third proposition that we have been expanding, which is that the Lord expects a spiritual leader to apply carefully to his people a celebration associated with their deliverance, as they explain its significance. And the thing that he emphasized to them is the same thing I'm going to emphasize as we close, and that is, your best option on this planet is to do what God tells you to do. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we know to take your word seriously, to obey it, so that we can enjoy the blessings that you have for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.